And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26. Before I get there, just want to give you some background as well before we read these verses. So Jesus has been arrested at this point, and that's what's going on. And Peter has actually disowned Jesus, denied him three times, and that's what's happening there as well. And now Jesus is in front of Pilate, going through a court proceeding. And the reason we're starting here is because I don't want to assume anything this morning that everybody here knows what led up to Easter, because I think it's important to cover the backstory as well. So that's what we're going to do this morning, and then we'll dive into the rest of the scripture as well. So again, Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. And when he accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was a self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. Now, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took the water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So we give a backdrop here, what's going on before we get to Easter Sunday. And this is important to realize and recognize and to pause here, because I want us to fill the background as well. So you look at verse 11. Jesus is standing before Pilate, a governor, and it says again, and this is what Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, what's interesting about that, Pilate sees Jesus, he's been beaten. He's been mocked. And his tone that he asked, I often have wondered when I look at this verse, how the question was asked. Was it with a sarcastic tone like, "Oh, are you the king of the Jews? Look at you. You're beaten. You've been mocked." And the question was asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Or was it like this question of like, "Are you really the king of the Jews? Like, really?" Like, I wonder what Pilate's tone was. Have you ever thought about that? To capture that moment and that question that was being asked to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's a powerful, powerful question. And what's interesting, Pilate has seen lots of prisoners in his time. He's dealt with prisoners many, many times. And most times when people are guilty or innocent, perhaps when they're guilty especially, they will do whatever they can to get out of a situation if it's going to cause them their life. So Pilate perhaps has seen prisoners before, and maybe he's asked those prisoners as well questions about, "Why do you think you're here? What crime have you committed?" And Pilate probably got lots of responses from lots of people. They're begging for their life, making all the excuses and trying to own what happened, however, begging for their life and asking for mercy. And these folks would do whatever they could to escape death. How would we respond to that situation? What would we say to save ourselves? And what does Jesus say? "You have said so," Jesus replied. And essentially, Jesus didn't say a lot. He sat there taking what was going on in front of him. And that's what we see in what's happening in these scriptures. Now, what's happening too is we recognize that Jesus is now being accused of the greatest crime in history. But what did he have to do? What did he actually do? Why did he have to die? And when we look at the story here, we need to learn something about this man named Barabbas as well. Who is Barabbas? Who is this guy? Like, who is this gentleman they're talking about here? And instead of Barabbas going to death, it was Jesus who was taken to his death. Now, what's interesting about Barabbas, if you don't know much about him, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this man. But it tells us a few things, and I want to cover that quickly. Barabbas never speaks a word in any of the Gospels. We see that. Yet all four of the Gospels mention this man. His story occupies about 38 verses in the New Testament. And yet he didn't say anything. We know nothing about his family. We don't know if he was married. We don't know if he was single. We don't know how old he was. But we do know this. Barabbas was guilty. He was guilty of something. But Jesus was innocent. But he was still being accused of something. So again, who was Barabbas? I said, mentioned that the Gospels mention him. He's actually described as a notorious prisoner in one of the Gospels. Mark talks about how he committed murder. And so we understand that this man, it was not good. And John talks about him that he was a part of an uprising. So Barabbas has a history here. And in the scriptures also, it talks about, again, Barabbas being a murderer. And he was a prisoner, and he belonged to be in prison. He had committed a crime. So we have a bit of a background on this man named Barabbas. There isn't a lot there, but there's something there to us to understand who he is. Now let's compare him to Jesus for a moment here. Now it's clear, Pilate struggled mightily to understand who Jesus was. This man standing before him, he was beaten. He's been mocked at this point. But what did he know about Jesus? But what he did know is this. Jesus was a Jew. He was a rabbi. He knew that Jesus didn't have a lot of wealth. He came from no money, so we know that as well. Jesus performed a lot of miracles at this point. Word has gotten out about how powerful Jesus is. Jesus often spoke in parables, and we see that in the Bible. And that's what he did. And Jesus also had a large following. So part of the move that Pilate was making was political as well, because Jesus had a large following. But Jesus also had many enemies in very, very lofty places. People with power, people with influence, people did not like what Jesus was doing. Now here is Jesus standing in front of Pilate, beaten, mocked, not any threat at this point at all. And he's at the mercy of Pilate. And yet, Jesus has done nothing worthy of death. And Pilate, again, says three times in these scriptures here, three times he says, I find him not guilty. So that's what Pilate is saying about Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't a criminal. He wasn't a crook. He wasn't a thief. And as far as Pilate was concerned, Jesus has done nothing wrong. At this point, he can't see why Jesus deserves death. So this is what's going on. And essentially, this is a kangaroo court. Now, if you know what that means, essentially, it's a religious leaders trying to dodge their own rules in this particular instance, and they're trying to bring false witnesses against Jesus. And they hold this trial. And they held this trial, and they were not interested in hearing the side of Christ. And even though Jesus was quiet, he didn't say anything, they were still not interested in what he had to say. As a matter of fact, this court proceedings that is going on in Scripture here was actually illegal. This was not a legal court proceeding. That's how worked up the crowd was. That's how worked up the religious leaders were. They were doing whatever they could to circumvent the law to get after Jesus because he had not committed any crimes. Matthew Backholder is an author, and he explains a few things I'm going to highlight quickly about why this trial was illegal. Perhaps you haven't thought about this. Perhaps you haven't heard this before. But I wanted to touch on this for a second. And he's got a lot of reasons. I'm not going to cover them all as to why this trial that Jesus went through was illegal, just purely from that perspective. And this is a couple things to consider. So no arrest by religious authorities was to be arranged by a bribe. Okay? So we can't do that. That's what's going on here. Okay, there was a bribe taking place. Judas had given was paid as well, so that's part of the story here. No criminal proceedings were to be taken after sunset. Judges and the Sanhedrin members must not participate in the arrest. So they had to be neutral in this. But however, we don't see that. We see religious leaders in the Sanhedrin being part of the arrest, and they weren't supposed to do that. No trial could be taken place before the morning sacrifice. No secret trial was allowed, only in public. And this was stuff going on in secrecy that was not in the public eye. Charges are not to be sought from a man after his arrest. The trial procedure, first the defense, then the accusation. We don't see that here as well. We see you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And that's what we're seeing here. Any two witnesses must agree on every single detail. And we don't see that in the case here as well. And a couple more to consider. A charge of blasphemy must be involved the name of God. A verdict cannot be announced at night. In case of capital punishment, the trial and the verdict cannot occur on the same day. And voting for the death penalty is by individual vote from the youngest to the eldest. And a couple more to consider as well. The sentence for a guilty verdict must be given 3 days after the verdict. The judges are supposed to be humane and kind to a prisoner. And a person cannot be scourged or beaten before their trial. So we can see that there's a lot going on here, that this trial has been illegal. And under pressure from the Jews, Pilate is looking to make a fast decision. And what does he say to Jesus? Perhaps with shock and pity, he looks at Jesus. Remember the original question? So you're the king of the Jews? And now Pilate is asking him and saying to Jesus, do you not realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. Pilate has that power. And as a Roman governor, Pilate alone could condemn a man to his death. That's what power he had. Now, at this point, many of the Jewish leaders and religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. But they could not do anything without Pilate's permission. Let's understand that. It's fascinating when you think about that. Now, as Pilate is being hounded by people, and it's the crowd is working up into a frenzy, and Pilate is seeing what's going on, and he makes a decision. He makes a decision to say simply that I am going to wash my hands of this whole ugly affair, and I'm going to cave to the mob because the mob was getting so whirly, and he's giving the mob a choice. All right, mob, you're mad, you're angry, you want this man killed. Let me give you an option. Because Pilate was probably thinking, here's Jesus, this innocent man, but I got this guy locked up in the back named Barabbas. He's a prisoner. He's committed murder. Let's give the crowd a choice. All right, folks, what do you want me to do? You want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? It's an interesting conversation, isn't it? Now, the gospel tells us that Pilate tried several times to release Jesus. Now, what happens typically at Passover, there's a tradition that a prisoner would be released during this time as part of what they would do. And again, Pilate would offer them Jesus or Barabbas. Thinking again they would choose Barabbas, the crowd decides to choose Jesus over a murderer. And as the crowd is getting more stirred up and more stirred up, and there's no evidence, there's half-truths being said against Jesus, none of it mattered, though. None of it mattered to anyone. And the trial of Jesus proceeded through the night. They shuffled Jesus from one venue to another. And the Bible says this in Isaiah 53:7. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not even open his mouth. I find it so fascinating to me, and perhaps for you this morning as well, through this whole trial, Jesus kept silent. How many times in our life have we been put through the muck and the mire of this world, and we can want to fight for everything we have, and here's Jesus, he doesn't even open his mouth. I just find that overwhelming because of what Jesus was going through. Now, as this is going on, the crowd is inflamed again, and they prefer to save Barabbas over Jesus. And the crowd is so whipped in a frenzy, they say this, that it says in the Bible that the chief priests stirred up the crowd, and that's what they were doing. They're actually, religious leaders were getting the crowd stirred up as well because they hated Jesus. And they're doing what they could to make sure the crowd chose Barabbas. So one last attempt from Pilate. And here's a question I want you to consider as well. And here's what he asked the question. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? But now it's too late. The crowd is even frenzied up even more. And they're yelling, crucify him! Crucify him! Between a man who's innocent, who's Jesus, to a murderer. And for Jesus, it meant what? More suffering, more beatings, and then the death on the cross. For Barabbas, it meant that him being guilty, that Jesus would die in this man's place. Jesus is going to die in the place of Barabbas. And that's what's going on here. And what should that mean to us when we think about the story? See, we're much of us, we are like Pilate and Barabbas, but in different ways. We are like Pilate because sometimes we don't want to make the same decisions about Jesus in our own life, so we wash our hands clean about Jesus and who he is in our life. And we often have to ask that question, what shall I do with Jesus? Do I wash my hands of who he is? Do I make a choice and follow him? Or do I decide to walk away? And as we see what's going on here, and Pilate washes his hands of the whole situation, and sometimes we can do the same thing in our lives as well. Perhaps when Christ is popular, when things are going good, I'm good with him then. But when things get heavy and hard, we wash our hands and we walk away. See, it doesn't mean that Pilate was innocent. Let's capture that. When he washed his hands of the whole situation, he wasn't innocent. And when we walk away and wash our hands, spiritually speaking, we aren't innocent either. We have to understand that. We have to make a choice. Is it going to be Jesus or Barabbas? Now, if you think about Barabbas as well. Now, he's in prison. He's hearing what's going on. I want you to picture this for a second. Here's Barabbas. Roman prisoner, certainly knew he was going to die one day for the crimes he had committed. And for a prisoner, they have no rights. There's no parole. And he knows his time is done. And as a murderer, he knew deep down inside he deserved his death for what he had done. And each day is passing by. Each hour is passing by. He's sitting in his prison, knowing the time is coming. Picture that. How would you feel in this moment if that was you? He might be even imagining about the flogging he might get, the beatings he might get before his death. But he knew it was coming. And then the day comes. He's sitting in his cell. And all he hears in the background is, crucify him! Crucify him! Perhaps thinking, my time has come. This is it. They're coming to get me. They hear the rumblings of the guard walking towards him to his prison cell. Hearing the shackles, the chains, the ringing. Barabbas is thinking, this is it. And instead, what happens? Something astonishing happens. Barabbas is set free. The prisoners unlock his chains. Barabbas is thinking, what's going on? I'm a murderer. They just said, crucify him. What is happening? And Barabbas is set free. This murderer is set free. Put yourselves in his position for just a minute to think through that you were just walking into death with these chains. And now out of nowhere, when you least expect it, and when you hear these words, crucify him, and you see these guards walk right by you, and they're dragging this other man along, Jesus of Nazareth. They're dragging him to his death. Can you imagine being in that position? See, Jesus took Barabbas' death. And when he went to the cross, Barabbas was given freedom because of Jesus' death on the cross. A freedom he didn't deserve. a freedom we don't deserve. And yet Jesus did exactly what he did. So as Barabbas is released from prison, and he's not fully understanding the cost of what just took place, that someone else's life is now going to be taken in place of me, what is Barabbas thinking? Perhaps we are like Barabbas, that we don't recognize fully what Christ has done for us. I can be like Barabbas. I can forget what he's done for us. See, we were justly imprisoned because of our sin, and we were rightly condemned, but because of Jesus and him going to the cross as our substitute, because our sins had cut us off from God, Jesus goes to the cross in our place, just as he did for Barabbas that day as well. And we might be thinking to ourselves that, well, I'm nothing like Barabbas. I didn't commit murder. I'm not in prison. I'm nothing like that. I'm good to go. Yet, because of our sin, because of who we are, because of our fallen nature, our sinful nature, we have cheated, we have lied, we have gossiped, we have falsely accused, we have made excuses, we have cut corners, we have mistreated other people, and we get a glimpse of the cross of Christ to see how deep and real our sin really is. And yet in the light of Calvary, in the light of everything going on here, because of our filthy rags, Jesus, the innocent, goes to the cross for our sin in place of Barabbas the guilty. And we are the same way. He went to the cross and he died. And he was buried in a tomb. And what happened that day when he went to the cross and the words were said on the cross, that it is finished? The ground shook. The curtain torn of the temple. Darkness came. And the religious leaders and the rest who hated Jesus were celebrating. The kingdom of darkness was celebrating. He's dead. He's gone. But here's what we know. In the midst of all this, we think we've lost all hope. That death has won its way. But then we recognize something happens 3 days later. And here's what we're going to watch. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you." Jesus has risen. That's why we have hope. That's why Jesus did what he did for us. And I hope you know the promise of Christ today. See, the background's so important to know about what Christ went through. And to know full well that we know that Jesus lives, that he's alive today. And I hope you know the promise of who he is. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, these are all Bible verses I'm reading right now. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the grace was upon them all. Are you excited? Are you on fire yet? And Jesus Christ, our Lord, was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by the means of the Holy Spirit. We know that Christ is being raised from the dead. He will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, which means death does not have dominion over those who are Christ's followers. He's delivered us from the trespasses and raised us for our justification. And then Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And finally, therefore, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. See, this is why we celebrate Easter, because he is risen. And because you are a Christ follower, you can look at death and you say no, because of the hope that comes in Christ. Not anything we can do, but because of Jesus. And that should get you excited. That should bring joy in your life in the midst of pain and suffering. See, the question we have to ask ourselves is, Pilate asked the question as well, what then shall you do with Jesus? Pilate was asking that question not just for the crowd, but for himself as well. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall you do with Jesus? See, you can say a lot of things about Jesus. You can say you don't care about him. You don't believe in the resurrection story. It's just another day. You can push him away and say, Jesus, leave me alone. That's your choice. That's your prerogative. That's your free will. And you can do what you want to do. But let me encourage you and say this. If you open your life to Christ and you allow him to be the ruler and the king of your life, the Lord of your life, the leader of your life, not just your God, but your Savior, and you allow him to lead you with joy and hope, then it's the best thing you will ever do, to trust in him, to run to the empty tomb as you saw in that video, and to be in shock and in dismay. But remember his words. Be reminded that I will raise the temple up in 3 days. That's what he did. So we run to the cross. We run to the empty tomb. See, let's face it, folks. Every single one of us is a sinner. We sit in a spiritual prison. Just as Barabbas was in a physical prison. We sit in a spiritual prison. We are helpless. We're waiting for this day of judgment to come. and we'll be shackled in with our chains in front of the Lord one day, and he will see us. But if you don't know Christ this morning, you're sitting in death row, just like Barabbas was. And if we do not understand what it means to know Christ, if we don't repent and come to the cross and understand the gospel to know who Jesus is, that he saves us, and we don't just tick off the box and say we're saved now, but we decide with our heart of hearts that what will I do with Jesus? Here's what I'm going to do with Jesus. He's the Messiah, so I'm going to live like that. I'm going to do what I can to further his kingdom. It is my desire to do that. So what will you do with Jesus? What will you really do with Jesus? And what are you doing with Jesus today? These are vital questions because he's going to ask us the same question. He will ask us the same question one day. And are you ready for the answer? Now, as I wrap this up, we don't know what happened to Barabbas. The Bible doesn't tell us. Secular history doesn't give us a lot of information either. Now, did Barabbas go back to his life of crime? Did he reflect on what took place that day? Seeing this innocent man go to his death in replacement of me? Was he grateful? Maybe perhaps in that moment he wasn't, but over time, did he reflect and thought for a moment, what just happened? We don't know. We don't know. But here's the thing. Barabbas had a choice, and those same choices are available to us today. Do we decide to surrender all to God, be grateful and acknowledge what he's done for us, live in the power of the resurrection, this gift, this eternal gift that has been given to us at the high cost of Jesus' life? Are we willing to make that choice to say that I'm going to live for the kingdom of God, and I will live fully and believe fully every single day of my life till the Lord returns or takes us home, that the tomb is empty, that he has the power? As the Bible tells us in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus says what? I'm the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and that's Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I definitely believe wholeheartedly that in that court proceeding that Jesus went to and that Barabbas was there, that you're teaching us something even in that moment, that Jesus was prepared to go to the cross for all of us. And I thank you for that. I thank you that Jesus went to the cross. And 3 days later, he's raised by the power of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm grateful for that. I pray, Lord Jesus, today that we would know the hope and the power of the resurrection in our life, that we would not be afraid, that we would do whatever we can to live in such a way that those chains of things that keep us in prison, these prison walls we put ourselves in spiritually, that, Lord Jesus, we would decide those chains to be broken in Jesus' name. And we no longer be held by the shackles and be prisoners anymore. But Lord, we would fully embrace the resurrection. That there would be a deepening of joy and hope in our lives. And for those who have come that do not understand yet what it means to know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be a day where the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and they would submit fully to you, so they would have eternal life, that they would be saved. And for those who have come today that know you as our Lord and our Savior, I pray that we would understand fully and comprehend what the empty tomb means for us. Jesus, we know you're coming back one day. We don't know when. We don't need to worry about what's coming up next week or so with all the news about the world coming to an end on April 8th and all these things that are happening. Lord, you're in control. Help us not to be worried. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to know that the Bible is very clear that says nor the angels nor even the Son of Man knows when you are coming back. So, Lord, in between time, help us to live with the power of the resurrection. Thank you for each person here today, and I pray that you continue to lead us. In Jesus' strong name, amen.